It's customary to think about the last year, isn't it, on the last Sunday? And I wonder what 2018 has been like for you. I wonder, as you set out last January, what you actually had in mind that you would achieve during the year. What would happen in your life? What were your intentions? What were your expectations? Were they realised or were they not? There are a number of reasons why we aim to do things. We might have even made promises and said, I'm definitely going to decorate the spare room, or I'm definitely going to do the garden, or do something like that. And it just hasn't happened. Maybe it's consequential, the reason why we didn't get round to it. There were reasons why we couldn't do it. Maybe we couldn't do the decorating because we broke a leg or something like that. Or maybe it was accidental. We didn't mean to forget, but we did. Or maybe it was deliberate. We just kept putting it off. No, not this year. Maybe 2019 we'll get the paint pot out and do the spare room. By the way, that's a real example in my life. Back in January, we looked at a text in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, about the apostles' teaching. And just thinking about that, I wonder whether your expectations or your decisions as to what you would do in looking at that verse. Remember, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Did we actually increase our time of fellowship? Did we actually meet more regularly? The meetings might have been there, but somehow or other we found that we didn't make it. Did we celebrate the Lord's table and remember his death as often as we could have done? Did we pray? That's always difficult, isn't it? Whether it's in our own lives or coming together as a church to pray, did we do it as often as we intended? Did we make that resolution in our mind that said, yes, I'm going to go and pray with my friends, or I'm going to pray at the church, and it just didn't happen? Well, we're going to think of some verses in Proverbs chapter 30. Verses 5 and 6. Now, I know a lot of people will know Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, but I wonder whether you've ever looked at Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. That's on page 664 in the Church Bible. We're going to look at these two verses, and then we'll look at four promises that God has made as application. As we read these verses in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, every word of God proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. So let's unpack those two verses. Every word of God proves true. What do we mean by word of God? The inclination is to think of the scriptures, the Bible. And that's true for us, because that is God's word to us. Those are the God's words that he's chosen to reveal to us. But God is much bigger than that. God is much greater than that. God's words extend far more than what's written down in here. So don't ever think that this is all that God's capable of saying or has said. It's what God has chosen to reveal to us, and we're able to take up that word and look at it. It's recorded in the scriptures. There's words of dialogue, there's prophecy, there's history, there's poetry, there's wisdom, there's promises, there's judgment. All these different words of God that we have in the scriptures. And Peter says that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So it's not men's words that we have in here, they're God's words that we have. And it says in these verses in Proverbs that every word of God proves true. It's pure, very pure, that's what the actual word means. Flawless, no defects. There's no spin. There's not the least mixture of falsehood or corruption, as somebody has said. Everything will be fulfilled that God has said. And God goes on to say in those Proverbs that he is a shield, protection, refuge. And there's many verses we can think of as we go through the scriptures that have a parallel picture of God being a refuge. And there's a warning here that we shouldn't add to God's words, neither should we take from God's words, because God's words are all sufficient. They're pure and they're all sufficient. So we should never add to them. Right back in Deuteronomy, when God gave the law to Moses, he was very specific to them that they shouldn't add or take away from his law. Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that your Lord, your God, your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. And so there was that instruction right at the beginning of God giving the law that we shouldn't add or take away from it. And Jesus, when he was speaking to the crowd, said, "Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law till it is accomplished." And the iota, the dot, were very small scripts that were added to the letters to give an emphasis or an accent to a word. And Jesus was saying not even that must be changed from God's word. And again, right at the end of the Bible, in almost the last verses in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." Now, sadly, a lot of men and women have taken God's word and added to it or subtracted from it. And they've done that in order to accommodate their own sinful desires. Now, I'm not going to go into examples, but you can ask me afterwards if you want, because I've got some in mind. But people have done that. And it's an insult to God, because what you're effectively saying is, my wisdom is greater than God's wisdom. I know better than him. Therefore, I'm going to say it this way. That's why it's very, very important when somebody's translating the Bible from whatever it is, the original language, into your own tongue, whether it's English or Spanish or German or Portuguese or some African dialect, it's very important that the person doesn't put their own spin on the words, but is a faithful translator, because God's word is inspired, that original word, and we mustn't change it. Now, that doesn't mean to say we can never look at, say, a paraphrase and get an understanding of the meaning, or look at a commentary, or do an exposition of God's word. But it's just saying that we have to be careful when we do look at God's word, we use it in its truth. So it's insulting to God to add or subtract from his word. But God, all his promises are true. His word is true. So when God makes a promise, he keeps it. You and I, even with the best intentions, don't always keep our promises. So we're going to think about the promises of God. And when we come to the end of our service, we'll be singing that old hymn, Standing on the Promises, reminding ourselves of how important it is as believers in the Lord Jesus to stand on God's promises. And I have a word for people who maybe are still seeking the process. Peter calls them precious promises. And they are, when we look at them. And there's a similarity with prophecies and covenants that God makes. There's statements in the Old Testament about the truth of God's promises, how they always come to fruition. Twice Joshua and again Solomon said things in the scriptures to emphasize this, and I'll just give you one of them. Not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. This is Joshua speaking to the children of Israel. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. And the Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. He can't fail to meet his promises, to meet what he said. It would be unfaithful to his word to do so. And when we come to his promises, we'll find this as we look at four examples very shortly, that there are conditional promises and unconditional promises. Conditional promises means for God to fulfill his promise, certain conditions must be met, usually by us. And we'll see that by example. And the other one is unconditional promise. God says, I know what you're like, you're sinful, but I will still do this. I will still fulfill my promise. And one of those is what we read in Genesis. Genesis chapter 8 and into chapter 9, which is on page 8. In the church Bibles, where God was saying to Noah, I've just flooded the earth universally right across the land, from the North Pole to the South Pole, from the East to the West, covered it completely, killed every living thing except what was saved in the ark. And God makes this promise, this covenant with Noah, and he says, I'll never again flood the earth. I'll never again destroy everything on the earth. And the mark that I leave, the sign that I give you that I'm not going to do that, is the rainbow. And God said that 4,000 years ago. And still we can go out. There's been one or two this week. You can see a rainbow. And that's a reminder to you, not just that it's raining and the sun's shining, but that God keeps his promise. God will never again destroy the earth in that way, because he says, I recognize that men are sinful. We can never earn God's good grace. It's an unconditional promise. We can't earn his blessings. So that's the first promise. The second one I want to look at is in Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, which is on page 795. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, this is God speaking. God can be found. Although God is great and infinite and all-wise and all-knowing and all-powerful, God can be known by you and I. We can know God, but it's a conditional promise, this one. Because we only find God if we seek him. We quite often use that phrase of people who are not yet Christians, but they're thinking about him. That they're seekers. They're seeking him. They haven't come into that relationship with God, but they're looking for him. They're trying to understand who he is. And God is saying, if you really seek me with your whole heart, you'll find me. Seek and you will find, said Jesus in Matthew. But there is a time limit, because one day there'll be an end to the earth as we know it, and no longer will the person be able to seek God anymore. They'll either know him in a close relationship or they won't. Because Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he's near. If you're in that position where you're seeking God, don't leave it too late before you take up the next promise. And the next promise is in John chapter 6, which is page 1075 in the Church Bible. John chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. It's one thing to seek God, but unless we come into a relationship with him, we still haven't got to that position where we will be saved. Jesus said, even in this book of John, that he is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, to God, except through me. And so here we have a way of knowing God in a relational way. We can seek him, yes, but unless we come into a relationship with him, a personal relationship, by coming to him and recognizing our own sinful hearts, which can't make way with him, we have to know him intimately. We have to have that close relationship with him as a son and a daughter of Christ with a heavenly Father. But that relies on coming through the Lord Jesus and accepting the Lord Jesus for who he is. And the promise is we will never be cast out. That means that if you come to the Jesus and seek his forgiveness, he won't turn you away. If you come to him and come in a repenting way, God will not turn you away. There's no one beyond that reach. If you truly seek him, if you truly come to him, he will never cast you out. All who truly acknowledge Jesus as Saviour can be assured of an everlasting union with God. But it is conditional. You've got to come to him to appreciate that promise that he will not cast you out. The challenge as we come to the end of 2018 is, have you been seeking God right the way through this year? If you're not yet a believer, don't leave it. Don't leave it to another year. Turn that seeking into coming, into that relationship with Jesus. But it's a comfort to Christians as well that we will never be cast away. The old saints used to think about this as the perseverance of the saints. It's the P of tulip, for those of you who know that phraseology. Once we are Christians, once we are part of God's family, we will never be cast out. We will never be turned away. We will never get to the point where God says, you were with me, but you've turned your back on me. God will always bring you back. once you are with him. We just sung that wonderful hymn. Well, one but last. He will hold me fast. And he will. He will hold us fast. I say that there's those three promises, but there's one I'd like to finish with, and that's in John chapter 14. So it's just over a few pages to page 1086. And John 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and in verse 3 he says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And this promise is Jesus is coming back. Jesus is going to return. When Peter wrote his letters, he was conscious that some of the believers were being harassed by people who didn't believe that Jesus wasn't coming back. They said, "You keep talking about the second coming, but everything's going on day by day as it always has done. Where's the promise of his coming?" They actually used that phrase, "Where's the promise of his coming?" These scoffers. There's an unconditional part. Jesus is definitely coming again, regardless of what you and I do. Jesus is coming again. But you probably notice there's a second part in that verse, which is conditional, that if we've come to that knowledge of the Lord Jesus, if we're in that relationship with God, then when Jesus comes back, we'll be taken by him to be with him forever. If Jesus returns and we haven't got to that point of a relationship with God, then it's very clear in the scriptures that God comes as a judge. God will judge us. And if we have never acknowledged God, never acknowledged Jesus as Saviour, then we will spend an eternity away from him. An eternity in pain and suffering. So Peter goes on and says, what sort of people are we to be then if this promise is coming? What sort of people ought you to be in lives of godliness and holiness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of the Lord? According to his promise, we are waiting. God always keeps his promises. That promise that he'll never flood the world again. The promise that if we seek him with our whole heart, we will find him. The promise that if we come to him, he will never cast us out, turn us away. And the promise that the Lord Jesus will return. And if we have committed our lives to him, he's going to take us to be with him forever. So let's think about God's promises. And as we come to the close of our service this morning, we're going to sing that hymn, Standing on the Promises of Christ My King. When we come to verse 2, note the words there. Standing on the promises that cannot fail.